Well, good evening. I'm really glad you could be here with us. This is not a, we're not doing a lot of celebrating tonight. That's going to happen when we celebrate Easter, which will be, we have two services, Saturday and Sunday, and I really hope you'll join me, and I've been inviting a lot of friends to be part of it. But Good Friday is what sets the stage for us really understanding Easter. In this series, we thought about this, and we wanted to lead up to Easter by looking at what are those things that get us wrapped around the axle? What are the things that ruin us, ruin relationships, separate us from God? What are those things that if we don't deal with them, they're going to deal with us? We've looked at anger and all the different ways anger can rob us of life and cause us to hurt others. We've looked at fear. We looked at bitterness. We've covered all kind of ground there. We looked at pride. So this weekend, we're going to be closing the series out looking at this idea of discouragement. And then tonight, anxiety. The definition we're using for anxiety is this. It's an uneasiness of mind or spirit. It's caused by fear, danger, or worry. And I would say that probably everyone here can identify with this in some way. Some of us in real significant ways. We've painted the cross black. I do understand the color black. I haven't gotten the rest of the colors, but I do get this one. And that's really anxiety left unattended can just kind of put you in a black hole. And it just becomes very dark, and there's a sense of hopelessness that creeps in. For some, anxiety becomes just completely debilitating. People where anxiety has just run, and they may not understand why, but it's become part of their fabric of their life. They have panic disorders. They can be social anxiety, a variety of ways this happens. And in no way are we trying to minimize this. If it's something you struggle with, that it's this life-dominating thing, there is hope there. In many cases, it takes getting some help from some professionals that can come alongside and kind of help you figure out how do I manage this. And the anxiety we're primarily focused on here, although they have similar roots, is this thing that any of us can fall into. It's this kind of thing that we don't want to talk about it very much, but we have this fear, we have this dread, we have this kind of sense of doom. And it's growing in our country right now. They've done all kind of research on this and polls. And I want to give you an example here from Yale University, not a place that you think would be a hotbed of anxiety. But I want to tell you about this. This is an article in the New York Times. On January 12th, a few days after registration opened at Yale, there was a Psych 107 class. And it was on psychology and the good life. Doesn't sound that exciting, does it? They had roughly 300 people sign up for the class, and within 3 days, the figure had doubled, and it grew to the point where 25% of the Yale campus had enrolled in this class. The professor, Laurie Santos, speculated that the students were interested in the class because they weren't experiencing life the way they thought it should be. Anxiety was kind of common for them. And so they offered this class wondering what was going to happen. And then she goes on to say this. She goes, the mental health crisis we're seeing in places like Yale has been expanding. She said that more than half of undergraduates sought mental health from the university since they had been there. Half of them. There's something going on. She goes on to one of the students said this, in reality, a lot of us are anxious, stressed, and unhappy, and numb. What are we going to do about it? And this is Yale. This is not like, it's not even in West Virginia. I mean, this is like a big deal. These are, you know, and you would think, well, they don't understand anxiety. Well, apparently they're trying to figure it out. This course, Psychology and the Good Life, ended up it's the most attended class they've ever had. They had over 1,000, almost 1,200 students sign up for it. In the 316-year history of Yale University, this is the most popular class they've ever offered. Telling us something. They had it in a chapel. Let's show a picture of this chapel. This is Battelle Chapel. It holds 844 people. They outgrew that. They had two other venues, and then they were doing live stream for it. It has become such a huge deal for them, trying to figure out how do we help people figure this out. They've encouraged students to sign up for it just because there's such this mental health crisis on campus. And the teacher that's leading it says this. She goes, scientists didn't realize 10 years ago or so that about the things that really make us happy. Things like winning the lottery, getting a high grade, a prestigious internship, or a good paying job are totally wrong if you're trying to find them to make you happy or to reduce your anxiety. Now, I'm not saying that they have all the answers at Yale, although it's apparently a pretty good school. But I would like to say this. In this picture here, this is the former chapel. They don't use it for a chapel anymore. They use it for concerts and venues and things like that. And I think it's interesting that they're now giving people coping skills on how to deal with anxiety and other issues related to that in a chapel rather than going to the source, the one that created them, the one that might have some answers. I think coping skills are important. I think mindfulness classes and I think like things, these can be really helpful. They can give you good tools. But what we're going to look at tonight is the source to go to. And there's no greater expert on this than our Savior Jesus Christ. So I want you to follow with me. We've got a passage here. This is from the night Jesus has had the Last Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper. We're going to have that in a little bit. He instituted that. He did that with his close friends, his disciples. He knows what Judas is going to do. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And it's weighing on him in a way that we can miss this if we're not careful. But when it comes to anxiety, we're going to see he really does get it. We're going to get a glimpse of what he went through. I'm going to read to you, if you've been doing our Bible reading program, we've read through Mark this week that tied in these things. Listen to what it says. Jesus took his disciples and they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him and he became deeply troubled and distressed. Now don't minimize this because I want you to think about the things he was going through, the things he was feeling. He was deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Jesus is not given to hyperbole. He's saying, my soul is, I just feel everything is caving in on me. Stay here and keep watch with me, he tells the three. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. He says, Abba, Father. The word Abba just means daddy. It's a very personal term. Abba, Father, he cried out. Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will done to be done, not mine. Jesus feels the weight of what he's about to do. He feels it very, very intensely. If you ever want to know if he understands anxiety, he does. He is at a point of just almost breakdown physically, mentally, and emotionally. He prays for help. He prays for relief. He says, tells his father this. He goes, everything is possible for you. Please take this suffering away. And God doesn't. And the reason is because he's got purposes that require him going through this. Sometimes in our anxiety, we're thinking, if God really loves me, he will take it away. The truth is, he really loves me, and he may or may not take it away. Jesus does one thing that is just phenomenal to me. He doesn't demand a positive answer. He doesn't put God on the spot and say, look, I've loved you all my life, but if this doesn't happen, I'm going to bail. He sets an example for us. He was fully God, but he was also fully human. He gets it completely. He cries out in his pain and he clings to his father. And then there's an addition to the anxiety that he has. He says, then he returned and found the disciples he had brought with him asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? So not only is he feeling the crushing weight of this, he's now feeling it all completely alone. His closest friends can't keep their eyes open. Keep watch and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. He repeated the same thing again. Not a simple prayer, not a one and done kind of thing. And then we learned something else. So I'm reading to you from Mark. We'll come back to Mark in a minute. But one of the other accounts of this is in Luke. And Luke brings out something that is really important for us to see. Luke says, Jesus prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. It says he was in such agony of spirit. The word agony here is a Greek word. And it's a unique word because it describes a soldier in combat. And what it says here is it describes this huge stress and pressure and fear and trembling, but not to retreat, but to face something. Jesus is a warrior here on our behalf. And I've talked to many, many soldiers that have won all kinds of awards, and they'll all say, I'm not a hero. If you'd known how scared I was, if you'd known how much I just wanted to be out of there and how difficult it was for me, I shouldn't get an award. Jesus gets that. He was agonizing, and he was fearful, he was trembling, he was struggling, but he kept facing rather than retreating. Luke is also a physician, and he points out something here. He said that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. It describes a rare condition known as hematidrosis. I don't know much about it because I'm not a doctor. But what happens, they say, is that your capillaries rupture. You're under such pressure, capillaries rupture near sweat glands, and you actually will sweat through the pores of your skin. Doesn't happen very often, but they've seen this. I think it's interesting. They've seen it with prisoners on the eve of their execution. And the same kind of stress, this pressure, this ultimate happens. This is what was going on with Jesus. He was going through such mental and emotional and physical strain that his systems were starting to rupture. He gets this agony. He gets this whole idea of anxiety. He understands what it is to live with pressure. For those of us who have struggled with anxiety, however intense or however long, please understand this. Jesus gets it. He really does understand that. And not only does he get it, but he really does care about you in the midst of it. Sometimes people that struggle with anxiety, it's easy for them to get pat answers. Like, it's no big deal. Get over it. Don't worry. I have never in my life told my bride, don't worry, where she said, oh, well, thank you for sharing. If that's your tendency, which is, it's really a disrespectful minimization of what someone's going through, please don't do it. If someone is struggling, they're struggling. And what they need is for someone to try to understand, try to walk with them through it. The moment we minimize, the moment we say, but, and add anything to but, or it's just, we've done something that we shouldn't, and Jesus would never do that. He really does get it. He understands all the different kind of things that create anxiety, worry, fear, and dread in you and me. He understands that you and I can have financial strains that maybe no one else sees, but we do. Fear about whether that contract's going to continue or whether I'm going to be able to make it financially, or I've got other things that have come up. I'm taking care of parents or other things. How am I going to make it? There are parenting struggles, all kinds of those. There's past harm that's been done that keeps coming to our mind. Or maybe it's past harm we've done, and it's catching up with us. There's guilt, there's shame, there's all kinds of things we live with. There's a feeling of hopelessness that maybe can't even peg what it is, but it's just there. And there's also plenty of dread. There are all kinds of bad things that can happen. We're surrounded in a world. We have all kinds of information. There's a space station somewhere from China that's going to land somewhere. I want to go get a helmet. Would that even help? I mean, there's so many things. If I'm not careful, I'm so aware of all that, and it can fuel anxiety. It can fuel fear and dread and just almost cripple me. Please hear this. Jesus really does understand that sense of anxiety. He knows what it's like. He's been there. And he really, really does care about you and me. I want to go back and read this definition I did a minute ago about that word agony. And I want you to think about this. It's a combat term where there's a struggle, something is driving fear in me and anxiety and dread and worry and all that. But instead of retreating, I hold on to that, but I move forward. I'm going to face whatever I need to. And what I'm going to say here is that you and I, thanks to what Jesus did for us, we don't have to face it alone. Coping skills are wonderful. But at the end of the day, you and I were not designed to live with anxiety or fear or dread or hopelessness. And the way God created us was for us to take those things that we struggle with and give those to Him. And this Easter, this is one of the things we're celebrating. 1 Peter 5, it says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Cast all your anxiety on Him, not as a coping skill, but because He really does care. He can handle anything. He can handle the present. He can deal with whatever we're carrying from the past, and He can take care of the future. This is not just the power of positive thinking. This is really called faith and trust, and it's where I'm going to put in Him. I'm going to give to Him those things that are weighing me down and are wiping me out. He invites us to hand to Him all of our anxiety. And in some cases, we may have to do that over and over and over again, because our tendency is this. We hand it to Him. Thank you, Jesus, for taking care of it. Then we walk away clutching it in our hand. Not sure if I can trust Him to take care of it. In a moment, what we're going to do, you've been given a ribbon when you came in, and we're going to let that ribbon represent whatever it is you've been holding on to. And then we're going to ask you to come up here, and we're going to have some people help, but we want to tie these ribbons on the cross to represent that there is one who said, "You hand me your anxiety and your fear and your worry or whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever is hindering you. I want to take it, and I can deal with it." Jesus didn't just die on the cross, He did. There were two others that died on crosses that same day. But on the third day, He was resurrected again, physically, completely, which means that we can absolutely trust anything He says, that He really is God, and that He can handle anything in my life. He invites me to give it to Him, and He will take care of it. This is what He's able to do. It's what He wants to do. It's what He came to do. So I want you to hold your ribbon for a minute. I want you to think about this. What is it that you need to give to Jesus? If it's something that you're anxious about, something you're fearful, dreading, something that's distressing you, think about what that is. Let this ribbon represent that. If you've been part of this series, there may be some things that you're angry about, that you've been holding on to, and that anger is eating you alive, and it's hurting people around you. What is it you're angry about that you should give it to Him? Is there guilt and shame you're hanging on to from your past, things that you feel like they define you, and God says, "I will take that. I will wipe the slate clean." Is there something that's happened to you where someone has mistreated you or someone's hurt you and you become bitter and angry and resentful? And the thing is, it's destroying you. What are you going to do with that? Let that ribbon represent this, and in a moment, you can take that to Jesus. He really wants to handle that, and He's capable of doing it. He'll handle anything that you and I give Him. He can't do anything with it if we don't. You can leave tonight holding on to whatever you want to, or you can leave it here with Him, because you know He can handle it, and He wants to. When we have the Lord's Supper, and what we'll do in just a few minutes is the band will come in, they're going to start, we're going to sing a couple of verses of the song together, and then when they're done, What we'd like you to do is take the ribbon, let it represent what it is for you, and then we want you to come to the cross. We'll have some people here. I need a couple of people that will help, and we'll tie the ribbons on here for you. And then from there, come to one of the tables and have the Lord's Supper. And this is the thing. This is not wishful thinking here. We're remembering what Jesus did. The same night that he was betrayed, he had told his disciples, I'm getting ready to do something, and I know you don't understand it, but you will later. I'm sacrificing my life for you. The bread represents his body and the juice represents his blood. He sacrificed his life so that you and I could be spared losing ours, so we could have freedom from our sin and our separation from God. At great expense, he did that for us. And so when we know someone cares that much about us, we can count on him taking care of all these other things in our life. He will not force it. He invites it, though. And this is for anyone here that's a follower of Jesus. You are welcome to be a part of this. And I would also say this too, that if for you, it's, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus yet. I can't give him anything. Well, tonight what you could do is let the ribbon represent you surrendering to him. Because there's everybody in this room, he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. He'll never force it, but he sure invites it. And simply by taking this ribbon, you hand it to him saying, here's my life. I'll be yours. I need your help. I desperately need it. But I'm believing that you love me enough that you'll take me as broken and messed up as I am. And I'm trusting you to make something new out of me. Let's pray together. God, it is a remarkable thing to think that knowing us as you do, completely and fully, you still love us. And you want a relationship with each of us that's real and close and personal. You're aware of everything that holds us back. You know those things that we cling to with white knuckles. You know those things that we're afraid to let go of. You know the things that have been with us so long they feel like family. And yet you want us to, with open hands, hand you those things that own us and trust you with our life now and going forward. And you have freedom for us and you have hope for us that we would never find anywhere else but in you. Whether it's anxiety or anger or fear or pride or bitterness, you are the answer. Please speak to us now. Help us to have the courage to face what we need to and to come to you with those things that you are ready to take. We offer the next part of this service to you and ask that you would help us, give us courage. And when we leave here, that you would be pleased with us. In Christ's name, amen.